This morning we're going to continue to work through the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Now, as we get there this morning, this is quite a narrative, quite a story. It's a continuation story of Jacob that we started on two, three weeks ago. And we're going to continue that. And you'll notice that Jacob stays on the scene until Genesis 48. And we're in 29, so there's another 18 chapters to go in Genesis. But I think you'll, once we get through Genesis, you're going to have a real solid biblical picture of how from creation all the way to Israel, he developed his people, the Israelites, to live in their land. So let's go to the 29th chapter. And I'm going to read the narrative, and then we'll go through it and explain it, okay? Beginning at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. He came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked, saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stones from the mouth of the well, water the sheep, and put the stone back in place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it's still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep, go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks have gathered." And they rolled the large stone from the mouth of the well. "Then we'll water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up, rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted his voice, and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "You are my relative. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Rachel's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days, because his love was for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go to her. Laban gathered all the men of the place, made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah, brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said, Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Jacob did so, completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived, bore a son, and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard me that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. What a story. What a narrative to reflect over this incident in Jacob's life. I have titled the message this morning, The Deceiver is Deceived. Or The Deceiver is Fooled. In other words, the father-in-law got one up on him. Let me take you through this. There's a lesson here, I think, for all of us to learn. And it's not just the lesson not to deceive, but to know from 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were talking about Jacob and the ladder that angels descended and ascended in bringing God's commerce down to God's people. Here we see it once again. The angel of the Lord is doing their work. Bow with me in prayer. Father, this morning, please open to us this narrative. Generate curiosity. Motivate us to trust you, not trust our instincts, but to wait upon you. And how do we do that? Through prayer, through the study of your word, through the fellowship with God's people. Open to us this text In the name of Christ, I pray it. Amen. Now, you'll notice in the 29th chapter that there are many great details that Moses left out of the writings. He gave us bullet points all through the narrative, and I think sometimes he did that so that you and I will add the meat to the bones so that we will learn. So let's see how this unfolds. We see God's gift to Jacob. He was fleeing away from Esau from 3 weeks ago, running to Haran. So from Israel, he was running all the way down to Mesopotamia, hundreds of miles. He was portraying that God was and would be with him wherever he went. He intellectually knew that, but his heart kept forgetting it. Immediately, that's a little bit like us. We know it, but when we're in the midst of it, we seem to forget it. And I think this is driving us back to see that Jacob experienced the Lord God and the angels descending and ascending, providing his every need. But when Jacob is in trouble, Jacob reverts to himself rather than to the Lord. So we see here a mental picture and the echo of God's voice affirming to Jacob that he was the patriarchal succession of the Abrahamic covenant plus the concluding declaration. And we see that back in chapter 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, Jacob, and will bring you back to this land of Canaan, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now that promise is to us equally as well. Genesis 28 told Jacob, I am going to accomplish my purpose through you. So we see that throughout the decades, this long journey down to Haran and his wrestling in the night, he knew that wherever he went, the ladder went. And that every place was therefore the house of God and the gate of heaven. I covered that 3 weeks ago. Where the angels descended and ascended, this was a lesson to Jacob that God was working in his behalf at all times with God's angels providing his every need. That should be a lesson to us. We do not live life alone. We are living it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever Jacob went, he knew, we know, that God is there. And God will not forsake us. So in practical terms, I believe the ladder is an apt symbol for God's providential directing of life for the believer. In other words, wherever we go, whatever decisions we make, whatever is before us, you and I should know that God is present. God's Holy Spirit is working within us. His angels are descending. His angels are ascending, bringing to us the commerce of heaven for our every need. The God of Jacob is not simply a God of miracles who occasionally interjects his power into our life. He is far greater because he maintains, he directs all of life's initiatives and affects his providence while rarely interrupting the natural order of our lives. The perpetual commerce of God's ladder is always a present animation, or it should be. We were in the back room in my office, and we were discussing, and one of the ladies that was discussing there was telling me about her younger years when she was married, and how her husband was drafted, and knowing he was going to go to Vietnam, and yet took him to Germany instead. Why? You look forward to something, but to know God's providence, you look behind yourself. And you see how God was all the while marking out your steps for his glory. Jacob is in the process of doing that right now. But don't forget, his mother, Rebecca, was a deceiver. She taught him pretty well. He was a deceiver. And we're going to see that Jacob has now been deceived. But it unfolds. Let's watch this. So if Jacob's ladder of God's presence and provision does not suggest that Jacob's faith was complete or would not waver, this old scheming, me first Jacob remained incredibly flaky. Even as he went to Haran, the lessons were not quite learned. A little bit like us. It seems like the lessons will never be quite learned until we are dead and gone. If the Lord delivers me, then he shall be my God. In Genesis, go to 28. Chapter 28. I covered this 2 weeks ago. Now we're in 28. And we're looking at verses 20 to 22. After the Lord had showed himself, Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me on all this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now it sounds to me that he made a vow that God is with him and God will lead him. But again, we're going to learn that Jacob was a real piece of work, but he was also a work in progress. What takes place here in the following episode is the ongoing education, equipping, and completion of Jacob. For he is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. You and I are going to be able to see the education in our lives, the equipping in our lives, and the ultimate completion of his work in our lives, in us understanding God's will. So we're going to see it through three lenses. Jacob's destination to Haran. Verses 7 to 8 that we've already read. And he said, verse 7, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until the flocks are all gathered. and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. Now notice what's happening. The well is large, the stone is large, flocks are around waiting on water, the shepherds are waiting, and Jacob introduces himself to these shepherds. And he's saying, why can't we water the flocks? Then verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. He's talking to these shepherds. He's out in the desert. They're all waiting on feeding and watering the sheep, and a shepherdess comes up. I think Jacob now has eyes for Rachel. The fact that Jacob was energized by his vision of the ladder, indicated by the Hebrew behind the opening phrase, then Jacob went on his journey. In other words, he hurried toward Mesopotamia in a positive anticipation of what God would do, and he came to the land of the people of the east. This is a generic designation for his destination because it was here that he met his family. Verse 9 is saying, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Jacob knew by heart the story of his mother, Rebecca. How it had been revealed that Abraham's servant, Eliezer, from a few weeks ago, when he arrived in Mesopotamia, and how Rebecca volunteered to water all 10 camels. Remember that? Just as he had prayed, she would if she was the appointed wife of Isaac. So now Jacob is reflecting upon years past, how at a well he met Rebecca, his mother, and she watered all these camels. Now Rachel comes up on the scene. There's a similar situation. He's realizing this. So Jacob knew this providence all took place at a well. Wells were a significant place in his father Isaac's life. Important events happened. In chapter 26, verses 17 to 31, one event. And therefore Jacob's expectation must have risen because the first thing to meet his eyes was a well. Here in 29. Look at 29, verse 2. With all this past in his memory, he looked and saw a well. These wells have played an important role in Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and Jacob, and will be with Rachel. The scene is three flocks of sheep lying around the well, all along with their shepherds. But there was a large stone plugged into the well's mouth to prevent pollution and theft, naturally. And none of the shepherds had taken the time to greet him, so Jacob began with careful courtesy. Look in verses 4 and 5. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? He's just now meeting these guys at the well. And they said, we're from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said to them, it is well with him? And they said, it is well with him. See, look, Rachel, his daughter, is now coming with the sheep. So now the attention from the flocks have been turned to Rachel. The shepherds' obvious relief came when they spot Rachel. Bother her, don't bother us. We don't know who you are, Jacob. Why don't you bother her? Of course, I believe at this point, the unhelpful shepherds had underestimated Jacob, who could be a little aggressive himself, and he gave them a shot as the shepherdess approached. For we see in verse 7, he said, behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep, go pasture them. Now, I want you to get the scene. There are shepherds, there are three flocks, and he's a stranger. Who gives him the right to mouth off at these shepherds with three flocks? He said, behold, it's high time. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep, go, pasture them. Can't you just hear those shepherds? Who does this guy think he is? But there was an implication. It's midday. You should have watered your flocks so your sheep would be grazing and fattening up. You lazy bunch. He was a mouthy guy. He shouldn't have been, but he was. But the shepherds gave a managed reply, very defensive. Look at verse 8. Why they even answered him, I don't know. We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the well, then we water the sheep. Well, the custom was that they would wait until other flocks arrived, and then the stone would be removed. And evidently, these lazy shepherds with their flocks were first in line, or so they thought. But I want you to see, at this moment, Jacob begins to learn of his extended family. Bother Rachel. Don't bother us. Don't tell us what to do. Talk to her. The word Rachel, or the name Rachel, means ewe lamb, E-W-E, small lamb. And there seems to be a word play on her name as she enters this story. Look at verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel, ewe lamb, came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, there is no warrant for imagination, as some do, regarding Jacob's immediate enthusiasm. This was not love at first sight. But his actions do certainly indicate that he believed that God's hand had guided him from Canaan all the way down to Haran, and that he was overwhelmed with joy. Long trip. Notice what transpires. Every ounce of manliness in Jacob rose at this moment. Verses 10 and 11. And I'm going to read this from the English Standard. It flows a little nicer. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, Rebecca, Laban were brothers. Remember that? Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, wept aloud. That's verses 10 and 11. The text, I think, has made it really clear that removing the stone from the well was a task needed by multiple shepherds. It was so large. Because that stone being so large, yet at that moment that Jacob wanted to show off in front of Rachel, this weasel jumped up and showed his manliness and moved this huge stone himself. Now, none of us men in this room have ever done anything like that. We don't identify with that. Impressing ladies. But watch what transpires here. In a burst of emotion, Jacob rode up, removed it single-handedly, and he did indeed, he was from the same gene pool of Esau, remember? The hunter? Jacob was a real man. But he was playing under his mother's skirt, Rebecca, all those years. Jacob then watered Laban's flock. What he was saying is, I know you guys have been waiting here for a while, but sorry, boys, the lady goes first. And he took charge. Complete strangers. So he takes charge and he feeds Laban's flock. It would have taken some time to water her sheep from this one well, but when the last sheep was satisfied, the scripture says he planted a kiss on his cousin and wept loud. This is the only place in the biblical narrative where we read of a man kissing a woman who is not his wife or his mother. But let's not attribute the kiss to sexual attraction. For if you do, that's reading into the text. Jacob was simply overwrought with joy and emotion. He had met his flesh and blood family finally. He had performed an extraordinary feat. He grabbed his cousin, he kissed her, and as he would soon kiss his father, her father, he wept. And at last he introduced himself. Jacob no doubt saw this as the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises made at Bethel. But Jacob had to get past a scheming uncle, for he was a scheming man himself. Look at verse 12 and 14. So we see Rachel is astounded at this point. She ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Perhaps the memory of the riches that had come his way with Eliezer, paid in gold, remember, for Laban's sister Rebecca? Laban remembers that gold. Maybe that's why he's welcoming Jacob. Maybe Laban has ulterior motives here. But when Jacob told Laban all these things, his enthusiasm probably cooled. Forget the 10 camels. Jacob didn't even have a donkey. As to gold, he didn't have any gold either. And as Jacob talked on in his revelations, if anything, diminished his position. Laban was beginning to see Jacob didn't have anything. So Laban realized that Jacob was at his mercy and highly exploitable. When someone doesn't have anything, it can be easily, you can take advantage of that person. Laban imitated double dealing, conjured it up in his mind, but Jacob in his enthusiasm probably just missed it. He had his eyes on Rachel. He had his eyes on working. Maybe he trusted Laban, and he shouldn't have. So from Jacob's standpoint, the vision of the ladder and his promise of protection and provision now stood over his life. But he doesn't recognize this. God was directing the commerce of heaven for the future. The gate of heaven stood open, and it was true and would remain true, but not as Jacob expected. You see, the third patriarch needed some substance. He needed some added dimension to his character. He needed to grow in faith. He needed to stop trusting in himself. You see, we have that tendency as well. So now we learn how Jacob is fooled. He had education to go through. He had equipment to bring to this family reunion. He had his eyes on Rachel. And in verses 15 to 30, we see how Jacob is fooled. 7 years for Rachel. Everyone catch this? 7 years for Rachel. You know, I was kidding with my wife. I said, is there any woman worth waiting 7 years for? Any place that you would work for 7 years for this woman? I want us to try to put a little speculation into this. You see, Uncle Laban slyly raised the subject of wages. I want you to see how deceivers work so that it sounded as if he was such a magnanimous man. Sure, my daughters. But an attentive reading here in verse 15 has to indicate the impetuous came from his larceny. His conniving heart. His thieving. Look at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman. Do you see how he added that right on? Because we are close. Because we are family, I've got a deal for you. Now, I wouldn't do this to anyone else, but because we are kinsmen, I have a deal you can't pass up. Now, you've been around those kind of salespeople, haven't you? They can sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Watch how he does this. Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? I mean, Jacob, I wouldn't ask you to work for nothing. I know better than that. Every man is worth his hire. Tell me, Jacob, what would your wages be like? What would you like? Sounds like a magnanimous employer, right? That's like the salesman has his hand in your pocket while he's getting you to buy that product. So Laban's introduction of the subject of money was followed by an ominous revelation. Look at verse 16 and 18. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. Now Leah's eyes were weak. Literally means they were soft. A description that most commentators think means her eyes had no fire. There wasn't anything about her eyes that drew him in. There wasn't a sparkle. There wasn't a glow, which was much prized in the ancient East. Leah was not. On the other hand, Rachel was a knockout in Jacob's estimation. It was what he saw that counted. Now, we all understand that beauty's in the eye of the beholder. However, this lady was outstanding to Jacob. And I think most ominously we're told that Jacob loved Rachel. What love it was. In verse 18, Jacob offered to serve 7 years for Rachel. Now, Jacob, don't forget, Laban asked him, you can't work for me for nothing. So Jacob makes an offer here. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. He was very explicit, wasn't he? Very specific. Verse 20, Laban's 19 and 20. It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. At this point, would you remember Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca and Isaac, and now Jacob and Rachel? I think truly Rachel became the love of Jacob's life. Despite the fact that he would father children by Leah and the two wives' concubines. When they used their maids as birthing pawns. Years later, as Jacob lay dying, he said to one of his sons in Genesis 48, turn with me way back to chapter 48. This is at the end of Jacob's life. So you see, we have a few pages to go through. Verse 7. As for me, when I came to Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan, on the way when we were still some distance to Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way to Ephrathah. Ephrathah was the ancient city of the town of Bethlehem as we know it today. And here, at the beginning of his love, the 7 years seemed like a day because he loved her so much. Here, the angels are descending and ascending upon him, and he could almost see it. But notice the deceiver, Jacob's demand to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. We're back on 29, verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is complete. In other words, I've worked 7 years. Give me my wife, that I may go in unto her. Now, this strongly suggests that Laban was holding out. Jacob is saying, come on, Laban. I worked for you. Paid off time. This is payday. I think Laban was trying to get as much out of Jacob as he could. The wedding celebration went on for 7 days. For evidently, Laban used 3 items to pull this off. The veiling of the bride, the lateness of the hour, and much wine to effect the switch. And it worked perfectly. Watch this. As to what Laban did to restrain Rachel, how did he get Rachel to stay away from the wedding? How did he get Leah to go into Rachel's place? Daddy was a pretty shrewd operator. And this Laban, what he did to ask Rachel to step out, we don't know. I like to read between the lines, but not this morning. And more, Leah had to be the most willing bride ever. She went along with this. She knew it was supposed to be Rachel, but she went along with it. She must herself have loved Jacob and likely despised her beautiful sister with some jealousy. Man, this was not starting off on a good note. So when Jacob awoke in the morning to all the rays of the new day, the sun illuminating his tent, and gazed upon his beloved, it was the not-too-beautiful Leah. What he said to Leah, we can only imagine. Can you read between the lines? He had whispered Rachel's name 100 times to Leah during the night, and she had played her sister with passion. This was soap opera ugly, wasn't it? Think of it. How does God use this kind of sin? How does God do this? I ask the question, why? Why do you allow this? Leah was now his wife. There was no reversing the consummation. Oh, the betrayal, the hurt, the embarrassment, maybe the rage. And then Jacob faced Laban. He came out of the tent. Verse 25, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Do you see the deceiver just got fooled? He deceived his father Isaac, Jacob did, along with his mother's help. Suddenly the deceiver is fooled. He's in a rage. We even wonder if he heard the irony of his own words. I think the word deceived is the same stem in the Hebrew used to describe Jacob's deception of Esau when he stole Esau's blessing in chapter 25. At last, Jacob knew what it was like to be on the receiving end. And he understood the pain, the ninth degree. Now that would have to just put you in rage. But watch how this unfolds. So Uncle Laban, self-righteous little dig and further extortion was intended to cut Jacob to the quick. Look at 26 and 27. It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Jacob, complete the week of this marriage, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And cut it did. Jacob the younger had had placed himself over the older Esau. Such a thing, Laban said, would never do, and the extortion was immense. Complete the week of marriage with Leah, and at the end of that week, you can have Rachel, and then you'll work 7 more years for me. So within 7 days, according to the custom, Jacob had Leah, and now he's given Rachel. And then he works another 7 years. Bottom line, total of 14 years of servitude for the wife he loved. Small price, right? Small. Jacob, I think, was beaten into silence here. And we read this in verse 28 and 29. Look at this. Jacob did so. He completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. And everyone lived happily ever after. In their dreams. What a recipe for misery. Sister wives, one beautiful, the other less than beautiful. The less had savaged the favor. Most tellingly, one was loved and the other was unloved. And then there were the maids, the concubines to be, eventually 4 competing future mothers. Everyone have this? You understand what I'm saying here? 2 weeks earlier, Jacob was unmarried. Now all of this, plus 7 more years of servitude to Laban, where was the angel's ladder now? Seems like the angels left. It was where it had always been. It extended upward into heaven from the ground where Jacob stood. This place was the house of God. I want you to see how this comes together. His feet were at the gate of heaven. God was with him. God was keeping him. God would bring him back to the land like he promised. God would never leave him until he had done what he had promised in the covenant. There was intense commerce between heaven and earth for Jacob. You see, the providence of God working in everyday life was in full effect, although Jacob could not see it. I want you to consider this. 12 sons, 1 daughter would be born to 4 women. Keeping track now? Through unloved Leah and her maid Zilpah, 8 of the 12 tribes of Israel would come. Leah would be the mother of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Despised Leah was the hereditary mother of the kingly tribe of Judah. Are you catching the whole picture here? The unloved Leah, the kingly tribe of Levi. This makes her the ultimate offspring, Moses, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think indeed God's work goes on even amidst human failure. Was Jacob the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? Was God the God of Jacob? Yes. The divine ladder was there and the Lord was keeping him. The heavenly commerce was flowing freely up and down. But it is also true that although Jacob was the elect son, he did not escape the consequences of his own sin. Far from being immune to discipline, God's children are the object of special discipline. Jacob's nemesis and greatest antagonist was an instrument of God. The latter assured that it was so, and Jacob was going to change, not overnight, but over time. He would become Israel, the Prince of God. Do you wonder why we have problems in the Middle East today? Excuse me, these guys are always screwing around. Always taking God's will, making it their will, but God is working their sin to his good and his glory. So how do we conclude this? Let me give it a try. Today, I think all believers, the latter is presiding over and administering by the ascending Son of Man, as Jesus explained to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51. Remember when he said, Nathanael, truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the same Lord does the same thing for all of his children. And if anything, it's even more intense with us. We just don't see it. We don't see it visually, but we must know it invisibly. Perhaps as it was for Jacob, there are difficult people in our lives, Laban-type nemesis, harsh people, judgmental people, deceitful people, untruthful people, arrogant people, and sometimes we all just cry for relief. But it just may be, as it's been suggested, that through them, we take a long look at ourselves. It may be that some of those traits characterize us, and that other people may be a part of God's means of discipling and disciplining us. One thing's for sure, the commerce on behalf of our souls will never cease until we see the Son of Man. And for this grace, we must bless his name. And I just add an addendum to this. Even as a pastor, I don't care if it's 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We learn through the hard times. We learn through the difficult people. Others learn through difficult pastors. All of us are taking time in sanctification to be chiseled out for the image of God. So as we conclude this morning, let's conclude knowing that for this grace, you and I must bless His name. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, these narratives of history at times can be very unimportant just while reading. But if and since this is your inerrant word and you have left it for us to learn, to study, to grow, then, Father, we will learn this history. We will extract and squeeze out those lessons for us to learn, to practice where we are right now in life. Father, we do thank you for those angels that are bringing the commerce of heaven towards us, for the Holy Spirit that makes groanings that are inexpressible to the Father when we know not what to say. We thank you, Father, that each of us, by your grace and your grace alone, knowing you as Lord and Savior, continue to grow through the hard times, through the sinful times, through the gracious times. Thank you for the life of Jacob and Rachel. And Lord, as we look over the next few weeks and see how it is that you worked in their lives, then, Father, we can apply it to our own. Would you dismiss us now with your blessing? For it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit we pray these things. Amen.